Turn with me, if you will, to the 6th chapter of John. We looked at the first 14 verses of this chapter as Jesus had the miracle of feeding the 5,000 men, not including women and children. So now we'd like to read in John chapter 6 from verses 15 to 21. When Jesus therefore perceived that they would come and take him by force to make him a king, he departed again into a mountain alone by himself. And when now even was come, his disciples went down unto the sea, and entered into a ship, and went over toward Capernaum. And now it was dark, and Jesus was not come to them. And the sea arose by reason of a great wind that blew. So when they had rowed about 25 or 30 furlongs, they saw Jesus walking on the sea, and drawing nigh unto the ship. But they were afraid. But he said unto them, It is I, be not afraid. And they willingly received him into the ship, and immediately the ship was at the land whither they went. And this account of Jesus walking on the water to the disciples is also given in Matthew chapter 14 and in Mark chapter 6. They give a little bit more information on this narrative. So we would like to principally look at this from Matthew's account in Matthew chapter 14. So please turn with me to Matthew chapter 14, and we'll begin reading there in verse 22 that relays the same event, just with a little bit different perspective and more information for us to consider. So Matthew chapter 14, in verse 22. And straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship to go before him unto the other side, while he sent the disciples away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone. So we see the great excitement and fame that Christ is now experiencing due to his feeding of the 5,000, and the people are wanting to make him a king from John chapter 6, and they're thronging Jesus, and Jesus had to get away from all of the hustle and the bustle. And you'll notice that he sends his disciples, and this command is very important in verse 22, he sends the disciples to go over to the other side. He gives them a command that they did follow and attempt to perform. And notice in verse 23, as Jesus dispersed the multitudes and he sends the disciples on a journey to the other side of the sea, he goes alone apart in a mountain to pray, and he spends the evening there alone. Isn't it amazing that Jesus Christ, as God manifest in the flesh, as both the Son of God and the Son of Man, that he still stood in need of alone and quiet, intimate communion with God the Father? He had to enter into his closet, as it were. He needed to shut the door of the multitudes that were thronging him, but even the close communion of the apostles that were with him. And he needed to spend private, alone, one-on-one time with God the Father in prayer. And I'll tell you, if the Son of God had to remove himself from all of the busyness of his ministry to spend intimate closet time with the Lord, then how much more so do we need to segregate ourselves, not just from time to time, but on a repetitive, routine basis, to remove ourselves from the influences and the obligations of the world for a period, to be still and just remember that the Lord, He is God, to enter into that closet and to spend time in personal and one-on-one prayer with Almighty God. Jesus certainly set the example for us in that regard here in verse 23. Now in verse 24, the disciples encounter a good bit of difficulty as they are following the command of the Lord. The ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. Some people might falsely say that only bad things happen to you if you're living in a very sinful and ungodly way, that only bad things happen to bad people. And if you're living in a good and a godly way, that bad things won't happen to you. It'll just all be cupcakes and roses in your life until you get to heaven. But I want you to notice that Jesus told the disciples to go to the other side, and they followed his command. They were in the will of God, so to say. They were following the commands of the Lord and of their Savior. And in the midst of them following the commands of their Savior, they encountered a wind that was contrary. They encountered waves that tossed them to and fro. Even in the midst of them being obedient and following the will of God, they still encountered contrary circumstances, difficult tribulations in the midst of the sea of life, so to say. And just because the waves are getting a little bit high in our life, just because the wind is contrary to us for a brief season, when we are in the midst of a journey and we're following the command commands and following the will of God. Don't become discouraged that you're in some way disobedient to the commands of God. No, these disciples were following the commands. They were following the will of God. But this is such a great reminder to us that even in the correct pathway and journey of the will of God, sometimes the wind's contrary to us. Sometimes the waves beat us down. And sometimes we get afraid. But don't let that overwhelm you and discourage you, because we're going to see that Christ is right there with us in the midst of the storm when we're following and walking in the leadership of the Holy Spirit and following the will of God. Jesus Christ will be with us in the storm, regardless of how fierce those waves and that wind might seem to us in the midst of the severity of that storm in our life. So even though they were following the command of the Savior, they still encountered winds that were contrary and difficulty on their journey. So in the midst of this severe storm where they're toiling by rowing, we find in Mark chapter 6, that word toiling and rowing literally means tortured. So I'm sure you've probably had to engage in some type of physical activity in your life where it literally felt like torture. Well, these men were rowing against a wind that was contrary, and they were rowing against waves that were beating against the ship, and they were exerting so much physical energy that it felt like they were being tortured. Again, they were in the will of God. They were following the command of God, but in the midst of it, they felt like they were being tortured. And then in verse 25 of Matthew 14, in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them walking on the sea. Now, the fourth watch of the night was roughly 3 a.m. to 6 a.m. And nobody makes good decisions from 3 a.m. to 6 a.m. When you're tired, the disciples have certainly had a very long day. They've been passing out loaves and fishes. They've been dealing with the multitudes. And now it's 3 a.m. early in the morning. They're having to toil and rowing in this severe tempest. And during this early morning time, they see Jesus walking on the sea. But instead of them seeing him as Jesus Christ and saying, wow, there's Jesus walking on the water, we're going to be all right in the midst of this tempest. Instead, they said in verse 26, the disciples saw him walking on the sea and they were troubled, saying, it is a spirit. And they cried out for fear. Just like how some of us wake up at 3 o'clock in the morning and think that we see something that's not really there. They thought they saw a ghost. There's no way someone could be walking on the sea, because man can't do that, right? So at 3 o'clock in the morning, when they see someone walking on the sea, oh, that must be a spirit. That must be a ghost. And they cried out for fear. They were terrified. It says in Mark chapter 6 that they were all troubled. Notice, they were all troubled. Jesus gives them a message of comfort and reassurance in verse 27. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. Now these disciples were in the midst of a severe tempest. But isn't it interesting that Jesus didn't come and stop the storm? Keep in mind that all the way up until Jesus getting into the boat with these disciples, the storm is still raging. The severity of the storm has not changed this whole time. But Jesus didn't come into the middle of the storm and stop it. The tempest and storms that come in our life in the midst of our voyage of discipleship on the sea of life, so to say, Jesus oftentimes will not come and stop the storm. But what God does do, what Christ does do, is he gives you a message of cheer and joy in the midst of that storm. And you might say, how in the world could we be of good cheer in the midst of such a severe tempest? Jesus said, be of good cheer. Why? Why should we be of good cheer? Jesus says, it is I, be not afraid. That word, it is I, can literally be translated, I am. And anytime that good Jewish boys heard the word I am, their ears certainly perked up. And these Jewish disciples, being born and raised in the Jewish community, they knew I am. They knew in the Old Testament, as God spoke to Moses when he went into Egypt, to tell them, I am that I am has sent you. And many other references in the Old Testament where I am is portrayed. This certainly would have given them great assurance. And it should have been a reminder to them, by the way, that this wasn't just a spirit, that this was God manifest in the flesh. Because that's God's identity, right? That's God. God's first person identification of himself is I am. And Jesus says, be not afraid, be of good cheer. Why should we be happy in the midst of this situation, Jesus? Because it is I. Because I am. This reminds us from Isaiah chapter 43. We'll begin reading in verse 1 very quickly. For now, thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, thou that formed thee, O Israel, fear not. Why should we not fear, Lord? For I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name. Thou art mine. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. You'll notice there's some problems and difficulties related to water here in this verse. But when you pass through the waters, why shouldn't you be discouraged? Because I will be with thee. When you go through the rivers, don't be concerned about drowning, because they shall not overflow thee. When they walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. Why? Verse 3, for I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel, thy Savior. Verse 5, still in Isaiah 43, fear not. Why should we not be afraid? Lord, we've got a lot of things to be terrified and afraid of. Why should we not be afraid, Lord? Fear not. Why? For I am with thee. That is such a simple reminder by the Lord that the remedy for any type of fear should be the presence of God in our life. Why should you not be afraid? Because God is with you. And God has promised to never leave you and never forsake you. And even more so, He has promised to never leave you and forsake you in the midst of our severest trials and temptations. That's what He's referring to there in Isaiah 43 and verse 2. In other words, when you're going through the waters, through the rivers, through the fire, when the going gets rough and the trials get heavy and intense, you need to be reminded again, child of God, that I am with thee. It is I. And because God is with you in the midst of that storm, that's the reason that you can be of good cheer. That's the reason that you don't need to be afraid. Why? Because God is with you every single step of the way. Job said in Job 5 and 19, He shall deliver me in 6 troubles, and yea, in 7 shall there no evil touch thee. I have confidence because of the Lord's past provision in my life that He will bless me with future provision. He's blessed me in 6 troubles, and I have every bit of confidence because of my hope and faith in the Lord that He will bless me in that 7th too, even if I don't know how right now. So what is the source for cheer and joy in the midst of the storm? It's that the Lord is with us in that storm. Now remember, the Lord did not stop the storm. He did not say, peace be still, in this instance, as He did in a prior problem that they had on the sea. He didn't stop the storm, but He gave them a message of joy in the midst of the storm and reminded them, I'm right here with you, and I'm not going anywhere. It is I am with thee. Now remember, all of the apostles were troubled. All of the apostles were afraid and terrified. But now, Peter, a man who is a man of high highs and low lows, now Peter goes from being troubled and afraid. He makes this amazing statement in verse 28. Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water. You see, Peter still had a little bit of hesitancy. Peter still had a little bit of reservation. Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water. Now, there's certainly a lot that can be said just on Peter's aspect of this story that we won't delve too deep into this morning. And while Peter takes a lot of flack in the New Testament, I'll give Peter credit here. He had enough faith, even if it was a hesitant faith, to ask the Lord to come out onto the water. You know, we need to be bold in our prayers. We need to be reminded of the fact that God is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, especially when we're reminded of the fact that the Lord is with us. When we get that it is I am reassurance, we need to be emboldened by faith to realize that I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. But you also need to be reminded in the midst of that without the Lord, I can do nothing. But I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Now, Peter wasn't all in. He still had a little bit of hesitancy. Lord, if it be thou, Lord, if it's really you, Lord, bless me to come unto you. Now, Peter was not trying to simply become the first man to ever walk on water. Not really. I want you to notice the reasoning and the basis of why he made this request to get out on the water. It was to come unto thee. Peter wanted to come unto Jesus and to have a greater and closer proximity of fellowship and communion with his Savior. He wanted to come unto Christ. And his desire to be close to the Lord and to come unto Christ propelled him to make this bold statement of faith. Lord, let me come unto you. And if I come unto you, then by implication, I will come out on the water. And Jesus gives him that permission. He says, come, in verse 29. And Peter was come down out of the boat, and he walked on the water to go to Jesus. He's actually walking on the water. He is doing something that is contrary and impossible in and of himself. And this is another tremendous lesson about the will of God, that if Peter just decided one day, outside of the command of Jesus that made it possible, if Peter just decided one day, you know what, guys, I think I just want to walk on the water today, he would have went straight to the bottom. He was a fisherman. He knew that. He was a man of the sea. He knew he didn't have any ability to walk on the water. But all of that inability changed when God gave him a command to perform the tasks that was impossible. Are you with me? Jesus commanded him to come and do something that was impossible for Peter to perform by himself. But because God had given him a commandment to do that, now Peter was enabled by the power of God to do something that was naturally impossible. And that was for him to not sink as he walked on the water. And whereas there might be things, if we just decided to do it ourselves, there's no possible way that we could do it. When we have been given a command of the Lord to perform that task, our ability to perform it has now changed 180 degrees. And if we are following the command of God, then now we have, by the enabling power of the Holy Spirit and of the Lord, we have the ability to perform things that are naturally and physically impossible to us. Because that's exactly what Peter did here. He had no ability to do this in and of himself, but when the Lord gave him a commandment to perform this task, all of a sudden, he had that ability. The Lord told him to come, and he literally walked on the water. But as often is the case, when the Lord is blessing us in such a powerful and a mighty and even a miraculous way in our lives, even blessing us with a miracle in the midst of the storm that might be raging in our life, his focus was distracted, and he saw the wind boisterous, and he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried, saying, "Lord, save me." Do you know what the opposite of faith is? The opposite of faith is fear. Now, we might think that the opposite of faith is committing some egregious sin, some horrible act of adultery or fornication or some horrible egregious act. And certainly that is indicative of a lack of faith. But I would actually rather consider that the polar opposite, the 180-degree enemy of faith, is fear. Because fear at its core says, I have anxiety and fear that the Lord is not adequate to bless me in the midst of this circumstance, whatever that circumstance is. And Peter, because he took his focus off of the Lord and instead put his focus on the circumstances that he thought might be perilous to him, he immediately began to sink. And I will tell you, there is an exact direct correlation between how firmly our faith and the vision of our faith, so to say, is transfixed on Jesus Christ, particularly in the midst of the storm, and if that faith and trust in the Lord wavers in any way in the midst of that storm, and as our faith begins to falter and waver, that is directly proportional to how quickly we sink in the midst of that storm. Now, let's not lose sight of the fact that the storm has not changed this entire narrative thus far. The storm was the same while Peter was walking on the water as it was when he noticed that it was boisterous and he took his focus off the Lord. His circumstances had not changed. He was walking on the water and doing something that was miraculous in the midst of the storm, in spite of the storm. But he let a distrust in the sufficiency of the Lord's protection and provision for him take his focus off of the Lord and onto his circumstances, and immediately he began to sink. Again, what is the opposite of faith? The opposite of faith is fear, because fear says deep down in my heart, Lord, I do not trust fully that you are adequate to provide for me in the midst of this situation. And therefore, I am afraid and anxious and worried that the Lord actually will not provide. And it should be no surprise that as our level of trust and faith in the Lord diminishes, we sink both spiritually and physically. Peter understood he was in a dire circumstance, and he cried out, Lord, save me. Now, Peter was in a bad way. He'd taken his eyes off the Lord. He was sinking down in the water, and he was in danger of physically drowning. And this was not the time for Jesus to lecture him about the poor decisions that he made. Now, Jesus rebuked him after after the fact, but now was not a time to have a long lecture about the poor decisions that Peter had just made by his lack of faith. Instead, notice the urgency with which Jesus responds in verse 31. And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? Jesus didn't give him a lecture, but he immediately saved him from the midst of that situation. And praise God that even when we are of little faith, even when we fear, even when we doubt, and we get our focus on how boisterous the wind is, instead of the sufficiency of the provision of God in the midst of the storm, when we get our focus off of that, I'm so thankful that the Lord is gracious to not say, all right, you've made your bed, now lay in it. Your lack of faith is going to cause you to drown. No, the Lord immediately, notice the urgency, stretched forth his hand and caught him and saved him from that physical peril. Even when we make mistakes and even when our faith is little and weak, I'm thankful that the Lord, first of all, saves us, and then second of all, rebukes us. I'm glad he doesn't rebuke us and not save us. I'm glad that he saves that chastisement and that rebuking to after he has saved us from the perilous condition that we've put ourselves in, oftentimes just like Peter, by a lack of faith. And notice when they were coming to the ship, the wind ceased. It said in John chapter 6 that not only did the wind cease, but when he got into the ship, they were immediately into the place whither they went. So Jesus got into the ship and the storm ceased and they immediately reached their destination. This morning, there are so many great lessons from this passage that we certainly wish we had more time to hone in on. But I want to leave you with just a few points to remember from this account of Jesus walking on the water and then Jesus' interaction with Peter after that. That just because the wind seems boisterous in your life does not mean that God is not guiding and blessing you. Because they were in the midst of this storm. They were in the midst of following the will of God, but it was still a contrary wind and tempestuous waves that rocked their boat. But even in the midst of that storm, the reason why we shouldn't be afraid in the midst of that storm, the reason why we should be cheerful in the midst of that storm is because God is with you in the midst of that storm. It is I am. Be not afraid. You see, the presence of God in our life should be the mechanism that quenches any amount of fear. And remember, fear is the opposite of faith. And how do we conquer fear? It's by faith. There's an inverse relationship between fear and faith in the life of the child of God. If you're afraid, what's your real problem? I would say it's a lack of faith in the Lord. It's a lack of trust in the provision of the Lord in the midst of my circumstances. When I get stressed, when I get afraid, when I begin to worry, if I follow that to its core, really, that is me doubting the sufficiency and the provision of God to provide for me in the midst of what I perceive to be difficult circumstances, even in the midst of a severe tempest. But what is the remedy for our fear? It is I am the presence and provision of God in the midst of the storm. And oftentimes Christ won't stop the storm. He won't say, peace be still, but he will give you the peace in the midst of the storm. He'll give you good cheer and joy regardless of how severe those waves are rocking your boat, regardless of how severe the wind seems contrary to you in your life. Remember, child of God, the Lord is with you, and he'll never leave you, and he'll never forsake you. And I hope that our faith can be emboldened by that simple but yet profound fact that it is I, the I am, is with us even in the midst of the severest storm that we can encounter here in this life. We hope that you'll stay with us as we hope to continue through the 6th chapter of John. We hope these thoughts have been a blessing to you. And until we meet with you again next time, we pray the Lord will richly bless you in your life and discipleship.